Lord, we pray that, as we've just sung, that we would turn our eyes upon Jesus. Help us to see him as he is. And we ask that that may change us in ways that are good for us and glorifying to you. For we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Last Saturday evening, Andrew and I had a great treat. We went up to London to the National Gallery to see the Vincent van Gogh exhibition just finished. A rare gathering of his work from the last 2 years of his life, pulled in from galleries and private collections around the world. And it was stunning, absolutely stunning. And just a real privilege to have time to sort of soak it up, to kind of lean in and see the brush strokes and to step back and to see the picture and the glory of the colours and everything. It's just wonderful to have time to marvel at the man and his work. Well, in a way, that's what we're going to do this evening as we look at this magnificent passage on the person and work of Jesus Christ that suddenly appears in Paul's letter to the Colossians. If you remember where we've come from, Paul's writing to this church because he has heard that there's some teaching going around that is saying to these Christians that their faith in Jesus is somehow not enough. They need more. They need something else to have a sort of complete spiritual fullness. And so Paul's been writing to reassure them. So far he's said how he gives thanks to God for them. They're doing so well. And last week we saw how he prays for them, that they would keep going. But now he turns his attention to the one they believe in, to Christ himself. And it's very noticeable here that all the focus is now on Jesus in verses 15 to 20. Whereas the first 14 verses, Paul mentions the Colossians and himself many times. Suddenly there's no mention of them. It's all Christ. I guess it's a bit like that moment in the film, you know, where the man, he's talking with a group of people, with his friends, and then suddenly he sees the girl and all the voices fade into the background because he is just completely captivated by her. And that's what we're aiming to do as we look at this passage, to be captivated by the person and work of Jesus Christ. So there really is nothing better that we could do for the next 20 minutes or so. If you're someone who's just wanting to understand the Christian faith better, or maybe wanting to reconnect with Christianity after some time away, the key thing to know is that the heart of it is him. It's not about us and what we do. It's about him, what he has done. And actually, if you're a Christian, you'll know that we very quickly forget that, don't we? We very quickly just think it's all about us. We focus on ourselves. Well, this is one of the greatest passages in the whole Bible, to lift our eyes so that we see him and his glory. So we're going to see 3 points about Christ today. We're going to see he is the completely supreme, that he is the complete reconciler, and that he has completely rescued you. So stick with him. So first, he is completely supreme, verses 15 to 18. This week, the world is sort of coming to terms with President Trump again. And it is amazing to see in America, isn't it, the power that comes with his office, all of those executive orders. He just signs a bit of paper and it happens. Or think of North Korea praying just now. We see a different kind of power, don't they, in Kim Jong-un. He's known as the supreme leader, different kind of power. Some people in our world have great power for a time, but their authority is as nothing compared to Christ. For Paul says he is completely supreme over all. He is the complete ruler over everything. Let me just take you to his conclusion first. Look at verse 18. He says, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. I don't think you can make a bigger claim than that. Supreme over everything. But how can we say such a thing? Well, let's look more closely. We'll start with who he is. Verse 15. The Son is the image of the invisible God. The word for image there is the word that was used at the time for the portrait of Caesar that was stamped on Roman coins. So I guess if anyone asked at the time, I wonder what Caesar's like, you could find a coin and you say, well, he's like this. Well, many people today would say, well, I wonder what God is like. Or maybe we can't know what he's like. We can't see him. Well, one answer is, he's like this. Or you could say, actually, you could have seen him if you'd been in the right place at the right time 2,000 years ago. God has shown us what he is like. And he is exactly like Jesus Christ. That's what God is like. And therefore, as we look at Jesus in the pages of the Bible, we are looking at God himself. Which simply means, for all of us, if you want to know God better, do you want to know God better? Focus on Jesus. That's the thing to do. He is the image of God. But also, look, verse 15, he is the firstborn over all creation. That doesn't mean he was the first thing that was created, as we'll see. It's more talking about his supremacy, his preeminence. In the family, the firstborn was the one who inherited everything. Everything belongs to them, ultimately. And how come? Well, because of this simple truth. Because he made everything. Just take in verse 16 again. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. Just notice how comprehensive that is. All things of every kind in every sphere, including, notice, all other authorities, all created through him and for him. Just think about that. The implications of this are huge. When we think about our lives, we tend to make great use of the little word my, don't we? My life, my plans, my things, my money, my kids, my body. We even say my world sometimes. But surely our understanding of all those things has to sit under this bigger claim of Christ. He made them, so they belong to him, and they're for him. They are to be used for his glory. Abraham Kuyper was a Dutch church pastor who achieved many things. He actually rose to become prime minister for a time. He is most famous for this saying. He said, "There is not a square inch in the whole domain of our human existence over which Christ, who is sovereign over all, does not cry, mine." I'll say it again. There is not a square inch in the whole domain of our human existence over which Christ, who is sovereign over all, does not cry, mine. And all of us need to reckon with that. That actually, it's not my life. It's not your life, it's his. He made all things. But that's not all. Verse 17, he's before all things. He was there before the creation of the world. And in him all things hold together. So he not only made everything, he also sustains everything moment by moment. Or as someone once put it to me, the only reason that you are here right now is because he is looking at you and not blinking. Christ made and sustains all things, and therefore he is the ruler of all things, the ruler over all creation. And, Paul says, verse 18, the ruler over the church. Now, I wonder how that sounds. At first, that might seem like a much smaller claim. You know, the church seems like such a tiny thing, and so often seems so feeble. Certainly to the Colossians, their little gathering must have seemed insignificant compared to the might of the Roman Empire. And we might feel today that the church is basically an irrelevance to most people, isn't it? You know, if Christ rules over all creation, barely worth mentioning that of course he rules over the church, tiny little thing that it is. Except, just notice verse 18. Notice how the church begins. We're reminded, for Christ is the firstborn from among the dead. And, of course, that is referring to the resurrection, which always changes everything. Because when Jesus defeated death, that signaled the beginning of something brand new, new creation. You see, this world's days are numbered, but God's new creation will last forever, and we become a part of it when we turn to Jesus Christ, for he gives us the promise of eternal life. So the church may look weak now, but it is part of God's new creation. And the point is that Jesus is head of that. He is our head. He's just as much ruler over the new creation as over this current one. So, what do you make of Jesus Christ so far? This passage, it has to expand our thinking about him, doesn't it? And I'd encourage us all to reflect on what it would mean for us if we really saw him this way. If we really saw him as he is. All things created through him and for him. Risen and supreme over the new creation as well. It should change everything, shouldn't it? Certainly for the Colossians, and maybe for us, it should dismiss any idea that we could ever have or ever need more than Christ. How can you have more than him? He is completely supreme. That's the first thing. Second, he is the complete reconciler, or he's the complete peacemaker, if you prefer. Verses 19 and 20. So Paul's continuing to focus on Christ, it's all him. But now we're thinking about what happened when he came into the world. I wonder whether you feel Christmas just seems like a long time ago now. By now in January, you know, at home there are sort of one or two reminders of Christmas. You're just sort of sitting on the couch, and you might see a bit of tinsel over there, or like a candle that you've not put away. Or you know there's that jar of cranberry sauce that you find at the back of the fridge, just sits there till you chuck it away in November and get a new one. But we very quickly move on from Christmas, don't we? But in verse 19, Paul points us back to the wonder of what God did at Christmas. Verse 19, for God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him. That's what happened at Christmas. A human was born who was fully God. Fullness is a big idea in Colossians. That was part of the teaching, it seems, that they needed more than Jesus if they were to have a complete experience of the divine. But look at verse 19 again, and just see how Paul underlines the point. All of his fullness dwells in him. Can't have more of God than is to be found in Jesus. So again, just make that point again. Do you want to know God better? Focus on Jesus. It's all in him. It's all in him. But here we also learn why God did that. Why he came into the world as a human being. And the answer is reconciliation. The answer is to achieve peace. Look at verse 19 again. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Reconciliation. Of course, reconciliation, it's only necessary when a relationship is broken. And Paul is assuming something here that the Bible teaches from its earliest pages, that our world is broken and at odds with its creator. Now, not many people would question the first part of that, that our world is broken. Just study history and see our boundless capacity for cruelty and selfishness. But equally, look at the news today. Now, our world is filled with damage and brokenness. We all know that. The thing we disagree on is the cause. But the Bible tells us. The Bible shows us where the problem begins. You know, when a river is found with, there's pollution and they find dead wildlife and all kinds of devastation downstream and out into the estuary, what do you have to do? The experts have to go upstream to find the sort of toxic source of all the trouble. Well, as the Bible looks out on all the pollution in our world, the brokenness and the damage, it traces the problem all the way back to its source, and it finds the source in us, in here. It's our sin, the way that we hold God at arm's length, the way that we resist his rule, the way that we live in his world that he made, where he gave us everything, and we say, my life, I'll live it my way. And the pollution of that attitude, that heart attitude, and all that flows from it, it spreads throughout our world. It causes all the trouble that there is, and wars and terrorism, but marital conflict and playground bullying, but every kind of selfishness everywhere. The whole creation is affected as well. Somehow also our whole environment becomes hostile and damaged. We do live in a broken world at odds with its creator God. But here's the amazing thing. In the person of Christ, the creator has come to us to put it right. He has taken the initiative. He has come to reconcile all things to himself. He's come to make peace. And a couple of things to notice here about this peace. First, the scale of it. He comes to reconcile all things, we're told. It's quite a claim, isn't it? We laugh at Donald Trump when he says he's going to end all wars. And we struggle to imagine peace in one place, in the Middle East, let alone everywhere else. But Paul says Christ came to reconcile all things, whether things in heaven or on earth. Now, he is not saying that everyone will ultimately be saved, whether or not they turn to Jesus. Many other passages make that clear. But this is saying that God's salvation is bigger than just us. That one day, God will clear up all the pollution. He will put all things right as he restores and renews the whole broken cosmos. Just see the scale of this peace that he achieves. But then secondly, do see the price that he paid. For we're told he made peace through his blood shed on the cross. And I think we're supposed to feel the shock of that, given the passage so far and the magnificent description of his power and authority, that when our Creator becomes a human being to bring peace to the whole creation, it is achieved through him submitting to a violent and shameful death. But it also shows us the glory of the cross, that violent and shameful death is the means by which a broken world can be restored and reconciled to its creator. How amazing he is, Christ, the complete supreme ruler and the complete reconciler. Have you ever seen Jesus like this before? Well, what difference does it make? I wonder if you've ever had a time, maybe on holiday, where you've, on your last day, you've gone to see like an amazing view. Maybe it's from a mountaintop, seeing for miles, or you're looking at a sunset over an ocean. And maybe it's your last day, and you've now got to return to ordinary life. You enjoyed the view, but it doesn't make any difference to you. Well, wonderfully, Paul shows us that is not the case with this stunning view of Christ that we have seen. For now what he does is he turns back to the Colossians, and he tells them that who Jesus is and all he's done has changed everything for them. Third point, he has completely rescued you, so stick with him. He has completely rescued you, so stick with him. In a number of places, the Bible describes the change that Jesus brings about in the Christian as, once you were like this, but now things are different. And this is a great example of that. So verse 21 describes how they once were. You see, verse 21, once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior. It's a grim picture, isn't it? On the one hand, alienated from God. In other words, cut off from God, separated from God. And naturally, that is us. Naturally, we would all be like that. And that's a shock to us, isn't it? We kind of like to think that we could sort of go into God's presence and he'd be very happy to see us. But actually, ever since the first people were cast out of the Garden of Eden, and the way back to God was guarded by a flaming sword, people have been cut off from God, sinners cut off from God. Even the Old Testament temple, which was the place God said they could meet with him, actually it was designed in a way that just kept declaring again and again, with all of the different courts that only certain people could go into and thick curtains and so on, it basically said, kind of keep out. We cannot come near to him, cut off from God. And what's more, we don't want to come to him. As well as being alienated, see verse 21, enemies in their minds because of their evil behaviour. Actually, the reason we reject God is because we don't want to believe. We don't want him to be God over us. I'll never forget years ago chatting to a man who, when he heard I worked for a church, he said very kind of boldly, he said, "Oh, well, I'm an atheist." And I said, "Oh, that's interesting. I wanted to find out a bit more about why that was." And he actually got quite agitated to the point when he said, "Look, I've never had any time for God because I want to live my life however I want." I thought, actually, there's the problem. It's not that you don't believe. It's that you don't want to follow him. Alienated from God. Hostile towards God. What a terrible combination. Naturally, that's all of us. And it would leave us with no hope, except God has taken the initiative in Christ. Look at verse 22. "But now he has reconciled you." Amazing. The God who we have offended, he has made the first move to reconcile us to himself. And how? Again, see the cost there, verse 22. "By Christ's physical body through death." Only through God the Son going to the cross could he pay the price for our sin. And then just see the result in verse 22. "It is that we might be presented holy in his sight, without blemish, and free from accusation." As I heard one person comment on that verse this week, wonderful, wonderful. What a transformation. We love those programs, don't we, that show, you know, those kind of makeover type things. So it's either their house or their garden. You go and see the completely overrun, cluttered house or the sort of overgrown garden, and then the team come in, they sort it all out, and then at the end you have the before and after, flashback to how it was before, and then look, see how it is now. What a change. Well, what a transformation for us here. It's almost unbelievable. Through Christ, formerly alienated, enemies of God, now holy in his sight, without blemish, and free from accusation. I mean, this verse should truly make our hearts sing, shouldn't it? And if you ever worry about what God thinks of you, or think he might disapprove of you, or be frowning at you, or that he might reject you, verse 22 is medicine for your soul, isn't it? Full of gospel hope and joy. That is how God sees us. And that is how God treats us, because of Jesus. And if you're sitting there thinking, "No, that isn't me, I'm not holy, and I'm not without blemish." No, this is his verdict on us. It is the verdict, the certain verdict of the last day. But we have that verdict now. This is how God sees us in Christ. He truly is the complete Saviour. He is the complete ruler who has completely reconciled us to himself. And there should be great comfort in that. Except, you might say, hang on, it is followed by an if in verse 23. Maybe you spotted that earlier. "If you continue in your faith, established and firm, and do not move from the hope held out in the gospel." I wonder whether you just feel all our feelings of hope and confidence just melt away at those words, because maybe it seems like I might blow it after all. And I want to say, I don't think that's what Paul is saying. I think what he's saying is this. He is saying, Jesus has completely saved you, so just stick with him. That's what he's saying. There's a very good book on Colossians by Mark Mennell. Mark lived for a number of years in Uganda, and while he was there, he says he was amused by an advert that he kept seeing for an airline which proudly declared, "We take you all the way." As though there might have been some doubt about that, you know, like there's loads of airlines who take you part of the way and then push you out the door. Well, when it comes to Jesus and his saving, reconciling work, he truly takes us all the way. He takes us from being enemies of God to being those whom God will welcome on the last day as his holy people who belong to him without blemish. Their sins paid for in full, and therefore free from accusation. He is the complete saviour of all those who turn to him. He will take us all the way to be with him forever. And so the point is clear and obvious. Stick with him. Don't turn anywhere else. And don't trust in anyone else to put you right with God. I mean, that would be a bit like being on a flight with that airline, and about three quarters of the way into the journey, going to the pilot and saying, "Oh, thanks for all you've done. I'm okay now. I will take it from here." That would be madness, wouldn't it? And it would be crazy for us to do that with Jesus. Once we see all he is and all he's done. No, stick with him. Don't turn away from Jesus. He is your supreme ruler. He is your complete reconciler. He brings you all the way to God. So let's stick with him. Let's pray that he'd help us. Our Father, we have thought about many wonderful things from your word this evening. And how I pray that they would not be snatched away from us, Lord, but please would you implant these great truths in our hearts. Above all, help us to see Jesus, all he is and all he has accomplished. And would you help us to hold on to him. Thank you, Lord, that he is our complete ruler and that he takes us all the way to be with you. And we praise you for him. Amen.